Okay. We are in Genesis chapter 18. We've been coming right up to the point, I think, where we left off 6 years ago, when I was, before we jumped into the prophets and the Psalms and everything else. And we were, of course, looking at those first three verses where Adonai is mentioned, but there is in the things that start happening there, particularly with Abraham, there is more to do, even though Adonai's name is there. There is a flow of how to flow with Elohim, or Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And again, we know it is Elohim, because that was the name of "let us make man in our own image and after our likeness," and that here's the us, all three of them showing up. But I just want to say, I'm not going to belabor in that area, but I want to say, and I'll get into some of that further down here, but it won't be in those scriptures now. We're going to try to move on. There is some real, see, it's not just a story. It's not just a Bible story. It's not just the Bible that has this, and from this we can gain certain things. It is God, and in every scriptures, all scriptures, but it is God wanting to reveal himself and wanting us to flow with him as he is, instead of trying to get him to come down and act like an earthling. So we will move on to verse 3. Or we'll say verse 3. And remember, Abraham said, "My Lord Adonai, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant." Okay, "let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree." And the thing I want to point out there first is this: these two words, "found favor." Now, I just did a quick search on those words. It's actually used a lot in the Old Testament. But the amazing thing is that from my little search, most of the examples of using "if I have found favor," when that is used, it's, and I've mentioned this last time, but it's contrary to modern day Christianity. We're seeking to find favor with God so that he can give us or make us something or do things for us or promote us or, you know, give us gifts of the Spirit that we can, you know, have power or a reputation, all these things. It's all about us. And but what I have found is that, and I didn't do a complete search of everything in the Bible, but I just started going down some of the scriptures, and every one of them that I saw were like this one. And that is, Abraham is saying, if I have found favor, you know, I pray, let your servant get a little water for you, and let me fetch this and that, and let me do this and that, and let me do this and that for you. It's in spirit just the opposite of what we have made that in modern day Christianity. The spirit of it is different. The heart behind it is different. The direction for our lives in relationship to it is different. And yet you can go online or you can read in many, many books that start that will emphasize, maybe even have a whole chapter on finding favor. And people will want to buy that book, you know, because they want to find out how to find favor with God. Well, I'll tell you how to find favor with God. And that is, quit favoring yourself, you know, and quit asking him to do certain things for you, when in reality, if you're going to flow with that, you know, I draw the three circles on here, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, representing God, three in one God, and their spirit, and what they've always been before the foundation of the world, or let's go further, eternity past. They were never about them finding favor. It was, I want to find favor from you that I may bless you and do stuff for you. That's what they called, this is a real favor. Thank you for letting me just take care of you. Is that crazy? And yet that's the word of God. And that is the way the scriptures tend to use it. Anyway, so I'll read that again. Abraham said, my Lord, which was Adonai, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And you know the rest, so I won't read all that. So I'll just read the statement here. The point is that his version of finding favor in Elohim's sight is different from our modern-day Christian version. He sees gaining favor from God has more to do with being granted the beauty of doing things for him. Instead of us being favored by God, oh, the joy that must have come to Abraham's heart to see Elohim satisfied, contented, and rested under the tree. And I wrote, what a wonderful picture this is. This book is more than, and I guess I just stated this, but I'll read it. This book is more than a Bible story. It is a model for pleasing Adonai and for pleasing Elohim, who has taken such good care of us. It is so sad that many believers have never met Elohim in terms of their nature and their being. They've only found the names of God that have had attributes that favored their needs and their desires. Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Always finding in those names what it all means to me and about me. And, you know, frankly, I mean, Jehovah Jireh, I'm sure y'all know where that's quoted and everything and what it's about. It's God providing himself as a lamb. And Jehovah Jireh will provide himself as a lamb, but he wants to do that in us now. And back then he did it in what was that kid's name? Isaac? He wants to do it in Isaac again. Amen? Yeah. Amen. And in you, by the way, and me. All right. So instead, since we in ourselves are not the lamb he needs, so he has to offer his own son. And he would have anyway, because that's that spirit of Elohim. That's the way it is. Okay. So, again, this is not meant to be a story that we get some spiritual gem from. We are to see how Elohim operates, and if we want true fellowship, how we should operate with them. And that is a fact. I mean, you know, most people operate toward God the way Christianity has told them. They haven't dug into the Bible. They haven't said, Lord, is there a bit different version of this? I mean, I just want to make sure that I'm in tune with you. You know, I mean, we say stuff like, I don't want to get deceived, but we just swallow everything that everybody says, including me. I tell you, don't swallow everything I say. Don't believe everything I say. Search the scriptures to find out whether those things are true or not. And you should do that all the time. I mean, I know I say this every so often, but it needs to be remembered because this is my heart, that if you hear something, you know, and here's sadly, before I make that statement, sadly, a lot of times people, when they hear me preach, the one thing that they remember is something that I did say wrong, because I do say, especially the older I've gotten, I make mistakes. And, you know, I used to be able to quote everything, and now it's like, or where is that, and all this. I think it's in da-da-da-da. They latch on to that. Well, you know. Well, yeah. Good. You know. I mean, I wouldn't be where I am today from, I don't even know how long ago, a year ago maybe, if it wasn't for Sharon Earls and Robert Main correcting something about Elohim and Adonai that I didn't understand. And we have something up on the screen over there. I don't know. Just making sure everybody's still on. If it wasn't for them, and they didn't do it in a bad spirit, they just wanted to show me what the scripture said. And I didn't go, well, you know. All I could think was thank you, but it got even deeper. The thankfulness got even deeper because it sent me on a search for the truth of Adonai that I knew nothing about. You know, a little bit off the thing trail here for 1 second, and that is, it is interesting to me that the Messianic Church, do y'all know what that is? That the Messianic Church, from what I've seen over the years, the name they use most for God is Adonai. I would like to talk to one of them and go, you know, do you know what you know why you picked that one? But they do. And I've just found that really, really interesting. Because there's so many names of God. And Adonai is really kind of one that's over here unless somebody points it out. And then you go, oh, it's really everywhere. Well, I was going to come back to something that I have no idea what it was, but it was totally fantastic and awesome. So, actually, I don't remember what it was, sir. It could have been stupid. All right. So verse 9 and through 9 through 10a, meaning the first half of verse 10. Okay? And they said, this is Elohim, they, right? This is Elohim. And they said unto him, where is Sarah, thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. Oh, my God, people. We're finally getting to the promise from, I mean, this was like the first rattle out of the box almost with Abraham. And all of the ups and downs that Abraham went through. And now we're getting to the promise to be fulfilled. Okay? And but I noticed that this was said after. This was said after. After Abraham had satisfied them with an offering, they turned and wanted to give back. Isn't that part of their nature? Wouldn't that automatically be the thing that they operate in? You know, a lot of times somebody blesses us or says something nice about us or offers, you know, some praise or whatever, and we just go, yes, you know, I know, thank you, it's about time. when the Godhead would go and turn and give the glory or say, you know, bring in and say, what about, or you see what I'm saying? There's spirit. It is eternal spirit. It is. It's eternal spirit. This is God. This is God. This is how he operates, but how he operates is him in his being. I wrote that, the fact that they, after all that blessing, they turned and spoke of things to give back. I wrote, that's part of the nature of the Godhead. Their interests do not lie in their own interests, but that of the other. And we can see that flow. You see it, you'll see it everywhere if you get lamb's eyes, you know what I mean? You'll see it everywhere. But you see it, a wonderful place you can see it is in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Let's look at those scriptures. And I know you're saying, oh, I know these scriptures. Well, I don't. I'm still learning. And he's still revealing more of himself. I mean, if he is the Ancient of Days, if he is the, you know, with Alpha and Omega, the beginning of the and the end, who am I to think that I have attained to such a status that I really have this? You know, he is so far beyond us. All right, Philippians 2, starting with verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And I was looking at this and, you know, pondering. I mean, pondering is good. I'll give you an example. You know, I use an iPad a lot now. I still have Bibles surrounding me at home and other books. But when I used to have a Bible and I'd write my little notes and things and thing of what it means to me and everything, and then I got in the habit of every time I'd go to those scriptures, I would see what I'd written there, and I couldn't seem to get past that because I thought I knew it because, well, look, I said something good there. You know, man, that'll stifle you. That'll stifle you. I mean, in my case, I mean, I've got a stack of old Bibles that are falling apart over the years because I can't afford to just stay with a certain thing. So I ponder, and I do that a lot. I mean, Mary did that. So she pondered these things in her heart. Remember that? When the Lord said, it's going to be Christ in you. Well, how can this be? I don't have the power to bring him forth. Don't worry, the Spirit. Anybody know any of that stuff? Say, oh, that's just the story of the birth of Jesus. Ah, there is way more than that. There is the truth of the truth of the truth that it is not about you. And you do well to just ponder. That'll be your part. Now, I don't ponder, but I'm close to ponder. Most of those people are not going to get that. All right. So, in other words, We've always read verse 1 and 2 of Philippians 2 as applying strictly to the brethren. In other words, that we all get along together. But since it is speaking of the mind, I think these verses might actually be talking about God's mind. And let's see. In other words, we all get along together, but since it is speaking of the mind, I think these verses about having the same mind apply to God and His mind. Okay? So, the obvious one first, verse 5, let this mind be in you which is also in Christ Jesus. Okay, so I'm applying this to verse 2, if any fellowship of spirit, any bowels of mercy, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. That it is speaking of the mind of God in verses 2 all the way down. Okay? So, I gave you the easy one. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If you will, the Philippians are already of one mind. That's why he's having to write to them and say, act this way. See Jesus in this manner. You see what I mean? They're already of one mind, and he's trying to take them out of that one mind and bring them into another mind, and therefore it culminates in, let this mind be in you, which he's about to describe, which was also in Christ Jesus. So I wrote this, your response. Okay, we all know this verse well. So Randy, what makes you think this is new information or applies to God, not merely to Jesus? Do we really need that attitude here? You never had it. I wrote that. And I wrote, well, consider how verse 1 flows into the next verse. You're going to love this. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Fellowship of the Spirit now. It's the meat in the sandwich. It's sandwiched between the top verses and the bottom ones that we've just read. And so he's talking about, and I haven't finished yet on making my point. He's talking about this fellowship with the Godhead or Elohim based on their mind, or based on the way that they think all the time, in contrast to the Philippians. Okay? So, So I'm going to read that again. I did skip over one part of mercy or something like that. But it's all the same. But I did that to show you that these verses are using the word mind at least twice, even before you get to verse 5, which talks about letting the mind of Christ be in you. So this mind is a huge thing, and this mind is the mind of the Godhead and how they function, because all of the verses, starting with verse 1 down to verse 5, and then using Jesus as an example in relationship to the cross and everything, is talking about putting others first before you. Can I get an amen on that? Because that's the deal. That's the deal. God's not interested in how great a ministry you can raise up or how many people are involved in your ministry or what people think of you as a minister. God wants you to worry about what he thinks of you as a minister or just as a person. And the way that he wants to think about you is in relationship to this mind. He wants you, he's saying, if you have any fellowship of the Spirit, you know, then be like-minded with the Spirit. Have the same love. God is love. This three in one is love. Be of one accord, of one mind again. Okay? All right. So now, let's see. Let me just go ahead and read this. Honestly, without this Spirit at work in us, we will have no fellowship with the Spirit. For example, if your purpose in seeking the Spirit is to get him to show you impressive and deep things so that others will be amazed, then he will not comply. He may show you some good stuff, but it won't be the deep things of God. You familiar with that scripture? Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. What is it? 1 Corinthians 2. He may show you some good stuff, but it won't be the deep things, and then capitals I put, of God, or he won't show you the deep things of Elohim, that which was before everything else. We're all caught up in this. Well, I can use this and that'll work for me. And if I could get that person and all this kind of stuff, and it's all just a monster compared to the Lamb. But we don't want to go the Lamb way because we have another mind. And Paul knows that. And he's addressing that. And it is no small thing to God. And that's why, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, right off the bat, he starts talking about, I am determined not to know anything but Christ and him crucified. Well, our version of that, of course, is I'm going to know the cross and the salvation that was brought about. But he never brings up the cross in terms of salvation and all that. I mean, you have to understand 1 Corinthians chapter 1 first. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1 deals mainly, and may I say completely, although I don't know that for sure, but mainly with two kinds of wisdom. Our wisdom. Jews, you know, they require a sign. They want a miracle, or, you know, Greeks, they want to figure out the mysteries, or they want to figure out all this stuff. We're always working the system, though, for us. We are. We're always working the system for us. Okay. So Jesus, Son of God. We go on to read Philippians and the rest of these verses. And Son of God, he comes down. He becomes a babe, you know. Oh, so much to say about all this, but he becomes a babe. So he's a baby, and so the angels are come to some shepherds, some lowly shepherds, you know, and start singing glory to God in the highest, you know, and Emmanuel is here, God with us. And, well, where is he? He's over here in a barn. He's a baby. You know, change his diaper, would you? It stinks in here. We don't know what glory to God in the highest is. Because to us, the highest is up. And to him, it is to get lower. And that's why he's saying it there. He's not saying glory to God in the high. He didn't send angels to sing when Jesus was going throughout everything and healing and doing all this ministry. Because we would have said, yeah! He did it when he had absolutely no power and total weakness and dependency. And angels are praising him. You got things that are above heaven that are is bowing down to this. We never see things the right way, though. We don't, that doesn't impact us. Again, it's just another Bible story. It doesn't impact us with the reality of God, the reality of Elohim, the reality of his makeup and how he operates and what the kind of expectation he has in relationship to being labeled as his. We choose the label of being Christian. It's the most popular label. Bible uses it, what, twice, maybe three times? You know? Jesus didn't say, well, you know, I am the Pope and you are the Christians. He said, I'm the vine and you're the branches. And anything that's not plugged into me and drawn from my life, whatever fruit you're bringing forth, it is not acceptable because it's your fruit. Right? So, anyway. Probably should try to finish this a little bit. All right, so far in Philippians, we've seen how the Spirit operates and how Jesus operated in accord with that, with the mind. Now let's see the place of God within these scriptures, the place of God. I wonder what he's going to be like in these scriptures. I wonder if we're actually going to meet Elohim, the eternal God, in these scriptures. Are we going to meet him in Genesis 18 in the first three verses? Are we going to really meet him there? Will we meet him there? Or will we hear of it from some stupid preacher, that'd be me, and assume that I understand that because I could draw three circles too. Oh my God. You know, three, okay, let me just do that. All right. Here's the three circles representing the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And now, does that look anything like God? Does that seem anything? That is just a picture that if the Spirit of God would come upon us and go, this simple, dumb, lowly picture changed my life because the Spirit moved and said, you know, you're not sitting there going, okay, yeah, let me see. You know, this piece goes here. Okay, this one there. Yeah, it's starting to come into, I'm starting to see it. Yeah, I've got so many pieces. It's not the pieces, it's the persons. And they're one. God is one. And there has to, I mean, the breakthrough would be if we could look at that and go, that is the most giving, wonderful oneness I could ever imagine, and see that in contrast to us and go, man, I'm nothing like them, but I'm a Christian. Okay. All right, so now let's see the place of God within these scriptures. verse, what is it? 4, let's start there. Look not every man on his own things. What? Okay. What, are they looking on their own things? No, they're not. They're not looking on their own things. But every man also on the things of others. And that's what's going on here. Okay? So are you getting an idea that maybe these verses are not trying to give us Christian doctrines of behavior toward the brethren, but to come into fellowship with the Spirit and have this mind that was in Christ Jesus in us? Okay? Verse 5, well, let's do 4 again. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of other, also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, meaning he thought it not a thing to be grasped after, is a better terminology, to be fighting over. Well, I was a member of the Godhead, and I'm as every bit God as the other two, and why am I having to be the one to go down there and fall into the hands of all these beasts? The other two would go, because you're one of them, if he said it like that. But he didn't say it like that. That's not his spirit. He chose it. All right. So who being in the form of God thought it not a thing to be grasped after, to be equal with God. The meaning status is not the issue to him. Being equal with God. Status is not the issue to him. Does that make sense? That to say status is not the issue of, because if it was, he would grasp after being equal with God. But how do we think? Status, position, titles, honor. So much of this, but it's in all of us. It is. Some don't show it so much. Some show it a lot, but it's the same spirit. All right, so, verse 7, but made himself of no reputation. Okay, so he wasn't forced into this. Now, let me just say it like this then. On what basis did he make himself of no reputation? He made it on the basis of, I will go into the death for you, Father, so that you'll get many sons in your image and after your likeness. And I will do that so the Holy Spirit doesn't have to do that. But then Jesus dies, goes through all of that, and then rises from the dead, and then the Spirit gets sent down here. And he's like, Jesus was only down here for 33 and a half years. I've been down here for thousands with the same people, except now I'm with Christians instead of branches. I'm with religious organizations instead of the body that is the vehicle of the life of Christ. So he's going into death too. The Father is having to give his son to this thing. For a father, that's a death, a huge death. Made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, okay? And was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, okay? So as a man, so here is the third person of the Trinity, part and parcel of Elohim. He humbles himself, and he he takes away any reputation when he had all reputation to move the people, to impress anyone, to get his way, to do all that. He removed every part of that so that that would not be their motivator. And so he could live the way he wanted to. He touched, he heals this person. He blesses this one. He feeds these people. He does all this stuff. He gives, he gives, he gives, he gives, he gives. And they take and they take and they take and they take and they take. Amen? All right. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. All right, so here God enters the picture. Wherefore God, next verse, wherefore, or because of this Spirit that the Son has shown and lived and manifested us, because of that Spirit, God, the rest of what was God, hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, why? Why would God do that to Jesus? Well, he deserved it. He earned it. No, he would do that because that's the Spirit of this Godhead. That's the nature of him. I'm going to highly exalt you. When you were down there, you exalted me. You know, the works I do are not my own. They're the Father's. There's one greater than me. It is my Father. All of these things that he said. So now the Father's going, okay, I have determined that all fullness will rest in the Son. And I will exalt him above everyone. Well, there's another reason why that he would do that. He would exalt him because he knew that Jesus wouldn't be a money-grabbing, power-monger, self-glorifying. Everything that is the opposite of God, he knew Jesus would not have that spirit. You're the one that should be. And every knee, I want it to bow to that kind of a spirit and to see that that's what I exalt. And that all this promotion and all these things we do, oh, I've got this, I've got that. I remember that time Randy gave me a certificate of appreciation and, you know, and or whatever, you know. And we get all of our stuff and then put it out there. You know, thank God for, you know, Facebook and, you know, all of the different ones where you can really promote yourself and you can grow faster and greater and stronger and all this stuff. And Jesus, who's God, comes down and becomes lower and lower and lower and lower and lower and lower. And then when it counts, he's highly exalted above it all. Because he was above it all when he was in it. All right, we need to quit because we got another class coming up, and it's coming up in 10 minutes. And, oh, gosh. Glory to God.